This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August 16th, 2006, and is entitled Testing Times, taken from James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8.
Now, I'm just a little bit curious before I get started, because I kind of need to know where we are on some things. How many of you have to go out and look for trouble or heartache? Anybody? Any of you? Just it's been so bad lately that nothing negative's happened to you, so you got to go out and look for it. You have to hunt it down. Is there anybody here tonight that could say, I can't remember the last time I had a difficult time or a difficult thing happen in my life? It's been so long. Anybody have that experience? I don't think so. Trouble has a way of finding us. Difficulties have a way of tracking us down. I had in our church at Masham, and Bill Webb was the music leader, and I know that Brother Bob knows Bill. We had a hog farmer for a music leader, so that was very appropriate. But Bill used to say, I farm from crisis to crisis. When anybody asks him what he did for a living, that's what his answer was. I farm from crisis to crisis. Now, I've never been a pig farmer, but I understood immediately what he was talking about. Because I think that's pretty much description for all of us, isn't it? Kind of the way we end up living life. It's from one crisis to another. I mean, life seems to be filled with crisis. That's part of the human condition. That's part of life in this fallen, sinful world. We all face problems and difficulties and trials. Now, Webster defines problem as something difficult to deal with, a source of perplexity or vexation. A problem is that which causes irritation. A problem is that which is a source of affliction or trouble. The word trial is the action or process of putting to the proof. A trial is something that is proving something. The word test is a critical examination given to prove the adequacy or the genuineness of something. So when they test metal, that's what they're doing. They're testing to see how pure is the gold, how pure is the silver, and so forth. And looking at how many carats is it? It's trying to determine the worth, the value, the genuineness of something. Now, if you put all three of those things together, problem, trial, and test, I think you get a fairly accurate description of life on a daily basis in the broken world that we live in. That's the kind of things that we face on a regular basis. We're facing problems, or we're going through a trial, or we're facing a testing time. That's life as we know it. And being a child of God does not make us immune. We're not able to look at trial and trouble and heartache and hand a little card that says, no, I got to get out of this pass from the Lord. I'm a child of God. We don't get that in this life. We will face the same trials. We will face the same trouble and the same struggles. From the fall in the Garden of Eden until we enter into the new heaven and new earth at the end of the age, God's people have and will face trial, trouble, and testing times. That's just part of life. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's not a matter of if you will ever go through these, but when you will go through these. God's people have always struggled. And I would suggest to you that it is the absolute height of arrogance to assume that we won't. If God's people in every age have had to face severe trial and trouble, it is arrogant to think that somehow we're a generation who will not. Being a child of God does not make us immune from the trial and struggle of life in this world. So the question that we have to deal with is, how do we handle it? The question we have to face is, how do we respond to those troubles when they come? What is our perspective? What is our take on trouble, heartache, and pain? Some say, well, the answer is positive thinking. You know, you just got to be positive about it. No matter how bad it is, no matter how difficult it is, you just got to screw it up within inside of you, and you just got to be tough about it, and you just got to rise above it. It's mind over matter. When you don't mind, it won't matter to you anymore. Just stand tall and be positive and speak positive words about it. I don't know if you've ever tried that. Doesn't work real well. Just ignoring it doesn't make it any better. Of course, there are others that say, well, there's only one way to really handle trouble, and that's run. Run as far and fast as you can. But you know what I've discovered? You can't outrun it. Usually by the time you get there, it's waiting on you. So it's not a matter of just staying positive. It's not a matter of just trying to outrun. Then there are those who say, you know, you just grit your teeth and you ride it out. There's nothing in the world you can do about it, so just grit your teeth, hang on, and hopefully you'll survive. Well, how are we as the people of God to respond? Now, probably all of us can say, well, I've done all three of those. I've tried them all. But how are we to respond as the people of God? What does the Scripture say about our responding to trial and trouble? Well, we're not left to wonder. He gives us some very clear words in James, the first chapter. James is the half-brother of our Lord. His book is one of the earliest of the New Testament writings, written sometime between 44 and 50. It's so just a dozen years or so after the time of Christ, he's writing to Jewish believers who are scattered among the nations. They are facing severe hardship, trial, and struggle. Now, James says some things that are hard for us to take. He says some things that are difficult. And in fact, Martin Luther wasn't very fond of James at all, because he felt like James said some things that contradicted the Apostle Paul. I mean, he talks about, you see, it is our works that save us and things like that. And Martin Luther, coming from his Catholic background and coming from what he had been taught and coming from how he had struggled so long with his sin, was so opposed to any notion that went in that direction. He had a real problem with James. He thought James was set against Paul, and he knew that Paul's emphasis on our being saved by grace alone through faith alone was what set his heart free. So James didn't want to come to the point to say, or Martin Luther didn't want to come to the point to say, James isn't the Word of God. So when he translated his German Bible, he just put it after Revelation. It was kind of his little protest to say, I don't think it belongs, but I'll let it be in there. But see, I don't think he's contradicting Paul. I think he's complimenting. They're dealing with different issues. Paul was dealing with those Judaizers who were saying, you've got to earn salvation. You've got to work real hard and you've got to strive. And if you're good enough, maybe you'll get it. James, on the other hand, is writing to a group of people that says, hey, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. That's why James emphasizes, well, you know, faith without works is useless. It's dead. There is no life to it. There is no salvation in that. It's not a saving faith if all it is a mere assent to truth. So they're not fighting each other, standing back to back, fighting opposite foes. They're complementing each other. They're in harmony with one another. If you take James along with Paul, then you have the whole picture as the Scripture outlines it for us. Now, the key, I think, to understanding the book of James and the key to our understanding how to face trial and trouble is in chapter 1 and verse 12. Look at it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed, happy, to be congratulated, to be envied, are those who remain steadfast under trial. Those who remain steadfast, faithful, and true in the midst of severe testing, vexation, affliction, trouble. They will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now, there's something significant in that. And that to me is those who love God will be tested. I think that's important for us to note. those who love God, according to this verse, will be tested. Now, that's not popular with the Word of Faith crowd. That's not popular with a whole lot of folks in their preaching and teaching today. Because there is this view, whether it's stated this bluntly or not, that if you really love the Lord and if you're really walking in faith, you will not have that. It seems to me that our Lord, through James, is saying to us, well, when you love the Lord, you're going to. In fact, what did Paul say to Timothy? All who live godly in this life will be persecuted. And don't we know that as we look at the biblical record? Seems to me that the biblical record is pretty consistent. What was Job? The assessment of Job is that he was a good and righteous man, that he was the greatest man in the East, and that there was no one like him. He was righteous according to God. But look at what he went through. His 10 children wiped out in a single day. The destruction of everything that he had and everything that he held dear in a single day. And by the way, who brought Job into all that anyway? Now, folks want to say, well, the devil didn't. No. The devil appeared before God and God said to him, where you been? He says, I've been strolling around the earth. Just to looking things over. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, if you're Job, you got to be thinking, thanks a lot. I was minding my own business here, living in Uz, and minding my own business, and then you brought me into this. It was a trial. It was a test that the Lord had a hand in, bringing a test to Job, not so God could find out where Job was in his faith, but so that Job would learn the value of his faith. And Job would come to understand the truth of what he believed in a profound way. Or how about Abraham? Did Abraham love the Lord? You bet. The father of faith? He is the father of the faithful. He's our leader. He's the one we look back to. He was the one that believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what was his life like? Times of severe testing and trial. Heartache. Or how about David, a man after God's own heart? Read his life story and what do you find? Heartache, struggle, trial. How about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? And what did he get for his faithfulness? Banished to the Isle of Patmos for loving Christ and preaching the gospel. But it was there, during that time of affliction, that he heard the voice of the Lord say, behold. And he looked and saw a door open. And God revealed the picture to him. And it's given to us in the book of Revelation. In the midst of his trial, this one who loved Christ with all his heart, this one who was willing to lay down his life, experienced severe trial. Or how about the Apostle Paul? There's that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about his life, in particular his life of faith, and what happened to him as a result. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Remember the context? He's talking about those who boast, and he says, you know, if anybody's got reason to boast, I could boast, but, you know, it'd be crazy for me to boast. So he comes to this section, he says, are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better one. Oh, here I go. I'm talking like a madman now. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus or less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Herodias was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Then he goes on to talk about, he knew a man, which he's talking about himself, who entered into the third heaven, was given this glorious vision. But then he says, I have this thorn in my flesh, and I persistently pray through three seasons, please, Lord, take this from me. And the Lord's answer was, my grace is sufficient. Did Paul love the Lord? Absolutely. What was his life like? Trial, heartache, trouble, tribulation, testing times. Three keys for how we're going to survive in that out of James chapter 1. Look with me beginning at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The first thing of the three things I want you to note in this text is you must recognize that trials and testing times are inevitable in a fallen world. It's inevitable in a fallen world. You're not going to escape it. It's impossible. It's not a matter of if. It is a matter of when. The Greek word that's translated here for trials is a word that's also used to describe a pirate. Implied is that these trials ambush the unsuspecting. In fact, I think the best way to translate this is, count it all joy, throw a party, my brothers, when you are ambushed by trials and tribulation and trouble. Count it all joy when you're ambushed. Implied in that word is that these trials are unwelcome, unexpected, and unavoidable. That's life as we're called to live it. Again, we don't have to wander the streets to look for hardship. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The word means variegated or multicolored. Interesting, the word that is used here in the Greek for various is the same word that's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. So what is James saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He's saying these hardships, these trials, these tests come in all shapes, colors, and sizes. And you know that to be true, right? I mean, we know it in the common way that we talk to each other, in the common way that we just think about life and hardship and heartache. What happens? You hear that two people die. What do you say? Well, who's next? It always comes in threes, right? I mean, that's just the way we respond. We expect there's going to be more. James says trials come multifaceted. Shakespeare said, sorrow seldom comes as single soldiers. They usually come in battalions. You don't just have one heartache. You don't just have one trouble. And isn't that the way life is? Now, I'm the most non-mechanical person you've ever come across in your life. Don't have me help with anything mechanical or any carpentry unless you're just interested in tearing something out. I can probably help with that, But other than that, it's disaster. We've been involved in a minor renovation project at our house. Doing a bathroom, very small. But this little minor renovation has become one major headache. To the point the other night, I said, "Redon, I hope you like the rest of the house just like it is, because we're not doing another thing to this house." Because it's never one thing. Every time something goes wrong, there are three or four other things that go with it. And that's the way life is. When something goes wrong and something happens in your life, it's never just that one thing. There are all kinds of things connected with it. And before long, you just want to sit down, cover your head, pull the sheet over you, sink into a hole and pull in the hole after you or something. You just don't want to be bothered anymore, right? Is that the way we want to react? That's why I'm convinced James had some real mental problems. Because he said, "Count it all joy." I have a hard time with that. I mean, I know it's what we're supposed to do, and I want to do it, but I need to confess to you, this is not my initial response to trial and trouble and heartache. But James says, count it all joy. Part of that, how I'm able to do that, is to recognize that they're inevitable. They're going to happen. So just relax. It's kind of like when you get a new car and the first scratch, you just throw a fit. But then you relax and say, okay, it's over with. Life's trials are going to come. Testing times are going to come. Heartache is going to come. It's a part of life in this world. We need to accept that. But second, having accepted that, then we need to gain a heavenly perspective on those times. Count it all joy. What he's saying is, try to seek to think of your testing time as the way God thinks about it. Try to see this testing, troublesome time in the way that God sees it. Now granted, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are so much higher. They're so much greater and so much beyond. But what we need to do is say, how does God describe this? And I need to accept that by faith. That's the issue. Accepting what God says about it by faith. I don't feel like it. I don't even want it to be true. I want to gripe and moan and complain. Because my nature is one that says, you know, if I'm miserable, it'll just be better if everybody else is miserable too. Because misery loves company, and I'm going to drag you down if I can. Because I want you down there with me. I don't want you telling me, count it all joy. Now, when you're in trial and you're in heartache, I'm going to come and I'm going to pat your hand and I'm going to love you and I'm going to say, you need to trust the Lord in this. But then you come to me in that same circumstance and I get mad at you because I don't want to accept that. We have to gain a heavenly perspective so that I see it as God sees it. Now, how does He see it? He's certainly not suggesting that trials are good. He's certainly not suggesting, hey, isn't it a wonderful thing when that death happened in your family? Wasn't it just a glorious thing when that loved one was cut down in their prime? He's not saying that at all. But what he's saying is God's still on His throne. And I want to see it from that perspective. I want to see that God is doing something in this, regardless of whether I see it or I understand it right now or not. It's the point of Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. It wasn't that the cross was joyful. It was what the cross would accomplish. It's the fact that it was part of God's eternal plan. And He was going to trust in the eternal plan of God. How we make it through testing times is I gain that perspective that this didn't come to me apart from his notice. Nothing reaches me that he doesn't allow to reach me for whatever purpose, for his glory and for my ultimate good. That's the perspective we have to come to. That's how we are able to count it all joy. Now the word count it all joy or consider it all joy means to reckon it so. To declare it so. And it indicates a radical prior decision. The time for you to decide that a trial or a trouble or a test is a joy-filled thing is before it gets here, not in the midst of it. I have to decide when it comes, I'm going to count it as that. By faith and my trust in the God who is. How can I do that? Well, the answer is in verses 3 and 4. By understanding the reasons for the testing times and what God is doing. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. And that let steadfastness have its full effect and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How am I to count it joy? Why? Because it proves the genuineness of our faith, it produces steadfastness, and it develops maturity. It's not the joy of the thing itself, it's the joy of what God does in the midst of it that enables us to count it all joy. And finally, verse 5 through 8. And accepting and understanding it's inevitable, in gaining God's perspective or a heavenly perspective on it, then we must seek the grace of God in responding to such times. If any of you lacks wisdom, what kind of wisdom? Wisdom for responding to these testing, ambushing times. Let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We are to ask in faith without doubting. We don't doubt the character of God. We don't doubt the grace of God. We don't doubt his supply, his grace, and his mercy. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And the original language in the Greek, it's a participle. That the best way to understand it is, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who is the giving one. Meaning it is his nature. It is part of the nature of God to give this wisdom to his children. And here's part of the glory of this to me. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who is the giving one, who gives generously to all without reproach. What does that mean? Ask of God and he will give without a lecture. You don't come to your Heavenly Father in the midst of trial, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your pain, and cry out to him for deliverance and he withhold it until he lectures you on what you've done wrong and how you better straighten your act up. He gives generously without reproach. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to teach you. It means he doesn't withhold his blessing until he's lectured you. But in giving, he reveals himself. And in revealing himself, there is a learning process that takes place. And he does a work in us. But he's not the kind of God that withholds until we get it right. What's the picture of God that we have from Jesus in Luke 15? The story of the prodigal son, which is really misnamed. It's really about the prodigal father. Because the word prodigal means wild and extravagant. And if you look at the story, I'm convinced the wild and extravagant one in the story is the father, who is wild and extravagant with his blessing to a wayward, worthless child, who demanded his father's inheritance before he died, who went out and wasted every bit of it, And then had the nerve to come home. And what did he find? Dad sat on the porch and said, "You wait till you crawl up here and beg my forgiveness." Is that what we find? The scripture says he decided to go to his father's house, and as he approached, his father was looking. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And when the father saw him, what did he do? The father ran to the son. It's the only place in scripture I know of where God's pictured running. And he's running to embrace a wayward, worthless child for the purpose of loving and restoring and blessing. That's the picture that James is calling on in this passage when he says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't understand how to navigate this trial, if you don't understand how you're going to make it through this particular test, ask God, who is the giving one, who runs to his wayward child, who runs to his child in pain, and says, "Here," and gives grace and mercy sufficient for times of testing. Count it all joy when you're ambushed by life's trial, because in the midst of it, you discover God for who he is. You discover the reality of your faith. You will grow and mature and develop into the kind of person God desires you to be. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Figgies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.